Okay. All right, so let's do a little bit of review. All right, and I'll tell you, Grady's class in the morning, that was really awesome. I've been teaching for, 35 years or so, and just to see how he was able to teach us by making us think instead of telling us. Yeah, I remember when I was, I think it was a junior at University of Connecticut, I took PCHEM. Now, PCHEM is probably the hardest class you can take, undergraduate, pretty much at any university in any major program, I'm telling you. And I took it independent study. So I had to read the highest level mathematics, physics stuff, and I had to teach myself the course. You know what? I didn't learn a lot of PCHEM, but I learned how to teach myself. You know what I'm saying? And that is a great tool. So if Grady helped us to move in that direction, he did us a big favor. And then having my favorite preacher teacher, and he was preaching, and that's good. But you know what? When he was done preaching, I think you got it. I think you got what was going on there in the first 3.5 chapters there of Hebrews. But, so remember, the outline is Jesus is superior and great and amazing in this way. Therefore, based on that, do this, and you will definitely make it. So what was our first, without looking at your notes, Jesus is greater than? No, than the prophets. Greater than the prophets. It talked about in the past, God spoke in various times in various ways. And then Grady said John would explain that, but I wasn't teaching that part. So let me go back and explain that a little. That's kind of fun stuff. Okay, great. So in the past, God spoke to his people at various times in his various ways. He spoke to God's people through history. He spoke to God's people through prophecy, through proverb. He spoke to God's people through kings and patriarchs and poets and scribes and priests, prophets, prophetesses, government administrators. And like Grady said, every person had a different take. Hosea is about the grace of God. Amos is about social justice. Isaiah is about the holiness of God. David is about the heart of God. Joel is about judgment. But Jesus is all those things. Jesus is a historian. He is a poet. He is a prophet. He is a giver of proverbs. He's a king. He's a scribe. And he contains the grace of God. He contains social justice. He contains the holiness of God, the heart of God. He is all those things. What's the second great thing? You already said it, angels. And then what was our first exhortation? Pay attention! Right? Do not neglect so great a salvation. Okay? And then Jesus is greater than Moses. Okay? Moses was great in God's house. Jesus was great over God's house, etc. And then what was our second admonition? That admonition's a little bit hard to sum up because it's partly a warning and partly an admonition. Make every effort, right, and do not neglect your salvation, okay? Do not turn back. And then Jesus is greater. This is when I kind of stepped in. Jesus is greater than the high priest. Remember, Jesus is like the high priest, but he's greater than the high priest. Jesus is not just a great high priest. He is a perfect high priest. Right? And why is he a perfect high priest? Yeah.
He's able to speak the language of God and man.
Right. He's the perfect mediator. But that's why he came here. He was made complete, perfect through suffering. And so that he can speak the language of God. And his high priesthood is the overarching concept he's going to build all the way from chapter 7 through chapter 10, 18. So we're going to talk about a greater covenant, a greater tabernacle, and a greater greater sacrifices. But it starts with the priesthood. The argument that that the Hebrew writer makes is based on his priesthood. By the way, I got about 4.5 hours sleep last night and about 4.5 hours sleep the night before. So I think I'm going to be okay, but I'm going to be a little bit spacey. So if I mean Abraham and I say Moses, just do the editing for me. So you can, it's okay. You can say you mean Moses. It's okay to do that. It's fine. And I promise I will not be defensive. But if you want, just sort of do the editing on the fly for me. Because when I get tired, I tend to, the word just doesn't come out quite as quick. So hopefully it will. All right. So exhortation number 3. All right. Grow up! Now somebody, not you. All right. You need to grow up too.
Are those seats available?
Absolutely. Are you kidding?
All
right. The only thing is I might spit on you, but other than that.
Please,
okay, good.
Boy, the IQ of
the room just went. Uh-oh. Which one are we talking about? Both of them. Hey, both of them. Okay.
Yeah.
Now, if somebody tells you to grow, let's say, somebody comes up, an adult comes up to you and says, grow up. How's that going to make you feel?
Offended.
Yeah, you might be a little bit offended. It's like, you might go, who?
Yeah.
Who are you talking about? See, you know what? If you want to make it, you have to keep growing. That's just the way it is. And he says, we have much to say about this. About what? What's the thing he just said? We're in the text on 5:11. We have much to say about what? Look at the context. Open your Bible. We have much to say about what? Chapter 5, verse 11. Nope. Read your Bible.
Jesus being the high priest.
Melchizedek, the high priesthood of Jesus. We have much to say about this. By the way, your answers weren't wrong per se. They weren't wrong per se. Those are also correct answers. But he says, man, we're gonna go for some deep stuff. He's there, but you know what? I'm kind of like, I don't know. I don't know if we're ready for this. I'm a little skeptical. I'm afraid I might have to talk about baptism. I might have to have another lesson about the fact that you have to have quiet times. These people need to grow up. So let me read this section. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear because you no longer try to understand. By the way, that's the newer NIV. What's the older NIV? Anybody have the older NIV? Slow to learn, which is, by the way, closer to the Greek, actually. All right. Although no longer try to learn is kind of an interpretation. It's maybe even a correct interpretation. But slow to learn is closer to the actual original. Anyway, in fact, though, by now you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, maturity in, as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, life and doctrine. Really, that's what he's talking about. So specifically, he says maturity in growing up in your knowledge of the scripture. Paul said doctrine. It's not exactly the same. It's close. And Paul said life. And for him, it's mature in your ability to be righteous, essentially. Those are the two areas he's asking us to grow up in. He says, don't be nothros. Now, if somebody calls you nothros, feel free to be tempted to be kind of offended. Because that means slow moving in mind, torpid. There's a good word, torpid. All right. Witlessly forgetful and dull of hearing. By the way, in Robert's PowerPoint yesterday, he had those two words. He didn't do that slide. He says sins and this is not coming out. Basically, there are two kinds of sins. One was basically rebellion, willful disobedience. The other one was refusal to learn. Okay? And right now we're talking about refusal to learn. We're not talking about blatantly rebellious. That's that prosekian or whatever it is. It's in your notes. It was in my notes and Robert's notes, Robert's PowerPoint. Go back to, chapter 2 there. But anyway, so slow to learn. They deliberately choose not to seek deeper understanding. Now, if you ask these people, are you deliberately refusing to seek deeper understanding, what would they say? They would, no way. You know, sometimes I wonder. I've been a Christian for just under 40 years. Yet you do the math, that's around 12,000 quiet times. Now, all right, let's say I really only have 300 a year. Okay, so maybe it's, you know, 10,000. You know, you think by 10,500 quiet times, you might actually kind of know the Bible. You know what I'm saying? Now, I think it was Grady. It might have been Robert. I can't remember. One of them said, you know, what is the theme of Hosea? Now, if you're a five-year-old Christian, if you don't know that, you're, as far as I'm concerned, you're off the hook on that one. But if you've been a Christian for 15 or 20 years, you ought to know the answer to that question. And when he asked, what's the theme of Amos? I waited for a while. You know, I waited for a while. I said a quick prayer, and then I stepped in to help you guys out, all right? But some of you should have known the answer to what is the theme of Amos. And you know, some people wonder, what are they doing in their quiet times? You'd think they would have by now. Now, I set a goal about 15 years ago, and my goal is I want to know every book of the Bible in depth. That's about a 20-year project for me. And I'm about three-quarters of the way there. What I mean by that is, every book in the Bible, if you asked me to, I could get up and I could teach for 3, 4, 5 hours the text. And I could tell you the theme, the author, the setting, the principal scriptures, that those kinds of things. Now, you know, I throw that out there. But the thing is, I'm working hard to understand the scriptures, okay? So, but I'm afraid some of us are on a diet of milk. Our quiet time is to, we get a devotional book and you read these nice little devotionals. By the way, reading devotionals as an element of your study of God's Word, that's great. You know, but I think we need to be willing to take it just a little bit deeper. It's kind of like the doctor who said, you know what? You know, I've been in the field for 40 years. I don't read medical journals because what I learned 40 years ago, that was good enough back then. It's good enough right now. Would you go to a doctor like that?
Nope.
I wouldn't want to go to a doctor like that. Some of us have a case of arrested development. The stuff we learn when we're a baby Christian, that's good enough for us.
Preach.
You know, there's, it's a Christian ideal to be childlike, but it's not a Christian ideal to be childish. And some of us in the knowledge of the scriptures, honestly, are childish. Now, to the extent this hits you, great. To the extent it doesn't, well, that's obviously better. Okay? But we need to make sure the people that we're working with are making progress. That's the thing. As long as they're making progress. And by the way, the areas, again, there's two areas, and I want to talk about both. Basically, we're being challenged to grow in our knowledge, verse 12, and our practice. We need to grow in our practical Christianity. In other words, grow in our ability to stop sinning. Grow in our ability to be righteous. Right? And it's through practice. It's through practice. It doesn't just happen. You know, it's been said, he who ceases to be better ceases to be good. And I think it's true. You know, they say, if you're not growing, then you're shrinking back. And I think it's true. And for the people you minister to, you might want to just ask around, what have you learned this year? What area in righteousness, personal righteousness, have you made growth in this year? And if they're like, that should be a cause for concern. All right? That if you are a leader, one of your responsibilities is not to force people to do this, but it's to encourage people in this area. So again, I want to ask you, how specifically have you grown in your knowledge of God? How do you understand God now that you didn't understand God a year ago? And how did you acquire that? Was it, if you get it from other people, that's great. But you know what? There's just something about learning it yourself. Okay? And he says, anyone on milk is an infant. Okay, and that's why we need more than just topical sermons. By the way, topical sermons are great. You know, we need those once in a while. Yeah. You know, some people are kind of legalistic about it, you know, topical sermons. But that's because that's all they had for so long, and they're kind of swinging the pendulum the other way. Topical sermons are great. You know, every once in a while, just a yay, rah, rah sermon. Sometimes that's what's needed. And you don't need to feel guilty from all those people saying you've got to keep always doing all this in-depth stuff. Every once in a while, I wouldn't say a shallow sermon is okay. But, you know, sometimes you're feeding the young Christians, and that's okay. And the young Christians, that's okay for some of them. By the way, there's some parallel passages. I'm going to go to those. 1 Peter 2, 2. These are passages about milk versus solid food. 1 Corinthians 2, 6, 1 Corinthians 3, 2, 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Apparently the Corinthians were struggling in this area. Ephesians 4, 13. So here's the question. Are you living on spiritual junk food? Is it okay to eat junk food? Sure, it's okay to have junk food once a week. That's okay. It's okay. But a steady diet?
Go ahead. Come on. That's it, baby.
So when you're 63, even one donut is maybe a little bit questionable. All right? Okay. So, by the way, what I'm doing here is I'm admonishing you, all right? It's my job. All right. And again, growing in knowledge and in the practice of Christianity. Growing in both. Taking in solid food requires training. We're talking about godly habits. Now remember, without Jesus, this is all just a waste of time, all right? If all you focus in on is getting people to have godly habits, and if you don't plug them into the energy source, right? That's why he starts with Jesus. That's what Paul does, right? He always starts with theology, and then he gives you the practice. And that's the right thing to do. But we got to get to the practice, okay? So the Hebrew writer is trying to challenge you. You need to be constantly growing in your practice of righteousness, personal righteousness, and in your knowledge of the Scriptures. Hopefully you are challenged. Okay, now let's go on to Hebrews 6, starting in verse 1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Now he says, you guys aren't able to understand. But he says, But I'm going to do it anyway. All right? And partly because you've got people in your region who are starving. In some, across our fellowship, there's places where people are starving.
It's true.
For in-depth stuff. All right, we got to feed them. So he says, you know what? You guys are dull of hearing, but you know what? I'm just going to do it anyway. And I'm sure a few of you are going to pick it up. And later on, he says, by the way, you're actually really awesome. So I know I just kind of really got telling you, but actually you're pretty awesome. So we got both going here, right? Anyway, therefore, let's move on beyond the elementary teaching about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites or baptisms. Why they changed it to cleansing rites? I think it's because of pressure from the evangelicals there.
Yeah.
It's baptisms. Just trust me. It's baptisms.
Yeah.
Anyway, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Now, which one, and God permitting, amen, we're just going to do it. So which one is on that list? It's like, what? These are the stoichia. These are the ABCs. These are the fundamental things. This is what you learned in spiritual kindergarten. Which one is odd? Laying on of hands. That's odd. Okay. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. All right. So when he says laying on of hands, he's not talking about the spiritual gifts. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay. It's kind of like you have to understand kind of their language back then. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Also, there's pairs here. Repentance and faith. Baptism and the Holy Spirit. Resurrection and judgment. So there's pairs. There are dyads or whatever the fancy word is there. I don't know. And then those fancy words. Yeah.
I guess the plural of baptism, it makes me think of the baptism of the dead, which is kind of really...
It could be that he's referring to baptism, the one baptism chiefly, and other baptisms as well. It's possible. It's possible. Yeah. All right. Anyway, by the way, just, in the early church, after they baptized somebody, they laid their hands on them, just so you know. And by the end of the first century, when they baptized somebody, they laid their hands on them, and then they anointed them with oil. And by the second century, they were teaching that you are forgiven of sins when you're baptized, but you receive the Holy Spirit when we anoint you with oil, which is a false teaching. By the way, I think they still got I think they still were forgiven of their sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that's kind of interesting. And eventually, they did baptism when you're a baby, and then the first communion later on. It kind of separated that. So I guess they thought you got the Holy Spirit when you were a teen. I don't know what they were even teaching on that. But anyway, so these are associated pairs. These are the basics. Now, why do we need to go on to maturity? Now, that's not fair, because in this case, remember I asked you the question, what's he about to talk about? And Melchizedek. So the next question is, why do we need to go on to maturity? And in this case, that's not a fair question, because he answers the question with the next verse instead of the one before. So let's read. Let's read about why we need to be going on to maturity. And really, what's the purpose of the book of Hebrews? I mean, ultimately, what's he trying to make sure is going to happen? What does he want for every single one of us? Why did he write this book? Right, so that we would make it. So basically, if we don't move on to maturity, we might not make it. So let's see what he says here.